At the end of this episode, we're going to talk to you about our one and only ever official sponsor of 200 Churches. That is TrainedUp.Church. We'll talk to you about TrainedUp.Church at the end of this episode. Thanks for listening to episode 267 of the 200 Churches podcast.
So, of course, we'd love to have special educators and, you know, nurses and all that kind of thing. But some of our best volunteers are people that just showed up and said, I don't know if I'm supposed to be here. God just keeps, you know, nudging my heart to show up. So I'm just getting, you know, my feet wet to see if it's something that I can even handle. And those are the ones that, you know, they come back week after week after week. And, you know, we have some very high energy kids that are running around. And at the end of the day, sometimes our volunteers are like, man, I'm exhausted. But if that gave those parents an hour and a half to not have to run after their kids, you know, that's why I will keep showing up. So I think, you know, there's that feeling that you have to have educators and special educators and all these professional fields as your volunteers, and that's just not true. I think with the training you provide and the heart that God gives them, you can get some of your best volunteers that way.
Yeah.
This is the 200 Churches podcast. My name is Johnny Craig, and I'm doing a conversation live and in person over the phone with the man.
Jeff Cady, good to be with you, Johnny. I hope that this works.
How confusing was that?
Well, not too confusing since I edited out that long pause.
That's good.
You're in the car. I'm sitting in my office ready to go home, and we're going to do the intro to our episode. So that works.
Well, we needed your voice. You were not able to get on this conversation with me. I brought in my children's pastor at the church I work at, and Bep Reeves, who was on our podcast a few episodes ago.
Yes.
And she helped me with this conversation. So it was important. It was imperative that you be on this intro and outro.
Well, I just got off with Reggie McNeil on a 59-minute conversation that unfortunately you're not on at all, and you were missed.
It's going to go 1 week me, 1 week you. Is that it?
Yeah, and Reggie wasn't too kind to you either, let me just tell you.
Well, nobody said a bad word about you on our episode.
You know,
that's good.
The boomers always pick on the millennials.
Exactly right, exactly. Well, so, I am excited about this episode, Jeff. We are talking to people from the infamous, the world-renowned church in Chicago.
Willow Creek Community Church.
Oh, that's what it's called, Willow Creek. Yes, that's
it. Yes, Willow Creek. Yes, sir.
And I'm talking with Bep to some folks from their special friends ministry, and that is the ministry in their church that ministers to folks with special needs who are disabled. And so if you've ever been to a Willow Creek Leadership Summit, you've probably seen Bill Hybels describe this as his favorite ministry in the church. These are the good folks who lead that ministry.
And I'm sure, Johnny, as you talk to them, there's a lot of takeaways for small church pastors.
Absolutely. I tried to talk to them about, hey, look, I know you're a big church, but make this easy for me. Like, what can a pastor of a small church do right now, right? Like, what can a small church pastor do right now to make a difference for this community? And I thought they did a beautiful job answering those questions and giving really practical, helpful advice on this episode.
That's cool. Well, Johnny, thank you for recording with them, taking that time to do it. Why don't we get right to it? We'll get right to the episode.
Sounds good.
Well, we are excited to have three guests joining us today, all the way from the Chicagoland area. Can you go around and introduce yourselves and just tell our listeners a little bit about what you do?
Sure, I'll start. My name is Jenny Van Tobel, and I'm the director of the Special Friends Ministry here at Willow Creek. And a big part of my focus is on the operational part of running a disability ministry, anything from what our space looks like, safety of our children, students that we're serving, volunteer recruitment and training, and really keeping the value of our Special Friends Ministry high within our church.
Awesome.
My name is Paul Van Tobel, and I am the pastor of the Special Friends Ministry here at the church. And my role is to really welcome our special friends into the into the church and provide pastoral care and teaching and discipleship and really helping them discover their gifts and how they want to use those to serve our body.
Very cool.
And my name is Pat Simo, and I was the director of Special Friends, but prayed for a while for the right person to come along to do this because I have other roles at Willow Creek. So my role is the family life director. So I oversee a variety of ministries here that really support the families of our church and our staff families. So I'm just here because I have some history with the ministry that maybe Jenny does not have.
Well, we've been talking to small church pastors on this podcast for about 5 years. And I think Willow Creek is just outside of the boundaries of what we consider small church here.
There you go.
We are always thrilled to learn from and listen to folks and the experiences that they have. And I think especially this ministry, Special Friends, is such an important ministry. And I was actually at a leadership summit, and Bill Hybels, he said, "You're not supposed to have favorites, but this is my favorite ministry in the church." And I just loved that. And they, I think it's such a beautiful thing. And I've talked on the podcast before, and I told you all, I have a daughter and she has Down syndrome. So her development is delayed. So these things are very important to me and close to my heart. And I hope throughout the course of this conversation that other pastors can be inspired. So I'd like to start with you, Pat, and just ask, how did you get involved with the Special Friends ministry? What did that look like for you to come into this?
Well, at the time, I was actually the children's ministry director here at Willow Creek. And what we were finding was that the few families that did come with kids with special needs, we were basically just trying to care for them as best we could while the parents would go to service. And caring for them the best we could was not the best way to go about it for them. And so what we decided to do was to create some type of an environment where the kids could come in and out, where they could be a part of what was happening with the typical kids, let's just say, but yet we were able to meet their needs right where they were at by creating another environment for them to be able to have the equipment or to have the lesson taught in a certain way. So it really started as a children's ministry director and seeing the needs that we had. But for a long time, I would say we put a Band-Aid on that. We did what we could, but we didn't really make it be the primary focus of what we were trying to do on the weekends. So it was shortly before Paul actually came on staff that we realized that we could do better than that. And God's calling us to do something better than that, not only for the families that were coming to Willow Creek, and they were lost. They were trying to, to go through life as best they could. But we also realized that there were more families within our surrounding communities that didn't have a church experience. So we felt God calling us to do something better for our own families as well as the communities around us.
Yeah, that's awesome. So Paul, you came on, and did you come on with this title of pastor of, Special Friends, or what did you come on to do, and what was your, what kind of pressed you into action here?
Yeah, it really was to pastor this population. I come from a background of starting to work in a group home setting, and then connecting them up with the church and starting a disability ministry there, and then moving on to work for Johnny and Friends for a while. They have offices all around the country, and so I worked in the Chicagoland area as the church relations manager. So basically, I was trying to help other churches do what I had done and start a ministry in the church. From there, I realized that I really do have a pastor's heart, and really wanted to help individuals with disabilities grow spiritually. And so I started working at a home up in Wisconsin, a Christian place that at the time had 150 men and women with adults with developmental disabilities, and was their pastor, their spiritual life director, and held services and Bible studies, and just loved that. And then God called me to use all of that kind of background and experience to help the church in this area to pastor this population and create a ministry that could really help them grow spiritually. And like our the vision of our ministry says, express extravagant love and unleash their God-given abilities. And so, yeah, that's really why I came on here to see how I could help with that vision and you know, provide pastoral leadership for that.
That's very cool. So how long has this been an official ministry, you know, of the church? How long have you been working together, you know, in this capacity?
Well, there is a flavor or of the ministry that started 30 years ago with what we call the Fishing Derby. And that was a one-time year event that actually the men's small group ministry started, saying that they had a heart to serve the families in the area. So one time a year, we would stock the lake with fish and create people to come in and to serve with families while their kids were trying to fish. And Pastor Hybels would come every year. Our elders would come every year to cheer on the families. But what we learned was that the families wanted something more than one time a year. They needed something more than one time a year. So that's when we realized that we needed to create a robust team to help serve them. So when Paul came on, that's when the ministry, I would say, took a direction to be very clear in our mission and very clear in our purpose, very clear in who we were serving and why we were serving them. So technically 30 years, but I would say in the last, 7 years?
Yeah. And I can speak to that a little bit. Actually, Bill just stopped me a couple of days ago and he challenged me to say this when speaking to churches. So I'll say it. And he said, he said it's taken him, you know, 30, 35, however years to figure it out. But the thing that really made a huge difference was raising the value of special needs as an entire congregation. And so what we've done is raise it to the level of, you know, an entire weekend service. So we have other values around here that get that compassion and justice and things. And so what we finally did about seven years ago is start to work. How can we raise this value for the whole church? And that has really made all the difference. I think strengthening the ministry. And then, you know, my heart has really been to deepen the roots of this ministry, you know, providing the good soil for spiritual formation and learning God's word and prayer and worship and baptism and communion, and help to create those connections, you know, help the roots of our special friends connect with one another, build relationships, build a network. And I think that's really helped the growth as well. So I think both of those things together, raising it as a value to the whole church and really trying to help the friends have deep roots in God and in belonging in the church and in God, has really grown the ministry to what it is today.
And I think it was right at that time when the Willow was trying to raise the value, they also realized that, okay, we could speak it from the pulpit, but we have to show it with our actions. Mm-hmm. And so we created a dynamic environment that we had doctors sitting at the table and therapists sitting at the tables, special educators sitting at the tables, our own staff sitting at the tables to create what would this environment look like. And I think that of Bill speaking it from the platform, the weekend that Paul's referring to, the play that we do every year. And then now the frosting is having the environment that's there, followed by the dynamic volunteers that are there as well. That's what's made the whole congregation lean into this community instead of like just waving and walking by, you know. Really change the culture.
Could you touch on what is your method just for setting vision with volunteers? What I'm encountering is sometimes I don't know who might have skills or who might be interested in helping, you know, in special needs ministry. But also as a pastor who's kind of dipping my toe into this area, I'm not even sure, because I don't have the skills myself, how to set that vision for other people. So what has that process been like for you just in recruiting and training just really strong volunteers for your ministry?
Yeah, that's always a big need in all of the ministries across any church, especially when it comes to disability ministry. We have the ability to invite our volunteers and members of our congregation in to come and see our space, which has been created, as Pat was saying, specifically for the individuals that we're serving. And that allows them to see exactly what we're doing in the room. We also have a quarterly training that we offer for our volunteers, and that really helps cast the vision of what we're doing in that space. So, you know, we tell them all the time, it's not school, but we really want to help all of our special friends, you know, get a little bit closer to knowing who Jesus is and their part in that story every time that they come to one of our services. So training is a big part of what we do. Everything from, of course, safety training to how we can help our special friends be engaged. And it really depends. We do a lot of individualized training because, of course, as you probably have experienced, all of our special friends require different levels of care, right? Levels of need, levels of engagement. And so that's a big part of what we do. The training is very, very important. We also have a big focus on our church with just volunteer engagement in general. And so on a regular basis, we're recruiting volunteers and, you know, we have children's ministry, you know, adult ministries, women's ministries, but we always make sure that special friends is part of that so that people know that that's an option. When we're talking about spiritual gifts, we always have special friends listed as one of the things. If you have some of the gifts of mercy, compassion, even leadership. And so that's a big part of what we do too. Every summer we put on a big play, and the play, the actors in the play have special needs. And that's a big push for volunteers that weekend. Like Pat and Paul were saying, that's sort of our way of bringing the value up into the main auditorium for our congregation to see them. And that also helps drive a lot of volunteers in because they're seeing, you know, what's happening on the stage, and they get so passionate about it that they want to help too. So we decorate our whole entire lobby with different volunteer opportunities, and that's a big push for us.
One of the things, though, when I listen to you talk about that's not your background or expertise, I so connected with what you said. So you listen to Jenny talk about all the different training and the things that we do, and you listen to Paul's heart. The combination of them are beautiful. But I that was my background years ago, but I'm so out of the loop that I knew I needed to be the one to cast the vision of what the ministry could become. But I had to find people who were smarter than me to lead it.
Yes, exactly.
And so Jenny and Paul are much smarter than me. And the beautiful thing is that's who they are as a, they're a husband and a wife. So the beauty of this is who they are as a family unit is a beautiful thing. But there's a time when, you know, you as the leader, you create the momentum by casting the vision, but you let other people then skip in front of you to let them know. And I would say another thing is a lot of our volunteers, they're not from the educational field. They just have a passion to want to help. And so that's why it's also very important to work the culture so they're not afraid, which bubbles up this passion. Like, I think I could do that. And then you get them with someone like with Jenny's skills or Paul's skills who could train them up. They're any fear they did have, it's starting to relieve them because now they're not working out of a fear. They're working out of, I really want to help and serve these families. And that's what they do. But go after people who are smarter than you to lead them where you need them to go.
Yeah, I would say a big thing too, speaking to that, is some of our best volunteers are so of course we love to have special educators and, you know, nurses and all that kind of thing. But some of our best volunteers are people that just showed up and said, I don't know if I'm supposed to be here. God just keeps, you know, nudging my heart to show up. So I'm just getting, you know, my feet wet to see if it's something that I can even handle. And those are the ones that, you know, they come back week after week after week. And, you know, we have some very high energy kids that are running around. And at the end of the day, sometimes our volunteers are like, man, I'm exhausted. But if that gave those parents an hour and a half to not have to run after their kids, you know, that's why I will keep showing up. So I think, you know, there's that feeling that you have to have educators and special educators and all these professional fields as your volunteers. And that's just not true. I think with the training you provide right. and the heart that God gives them, you can get some of your best volunteers that way.
Yeah. Well said.
Can I add, I would add too, that I think something that was huge is for a long time, we were pretty much focused on our children's ministry. And we got to a point where a lot of kids were ending up in our like kindergarten, first grade, and we were trying to manage them with lots of buddies. But for whatever reason, they were, overstimulated and not really getting a lot out of it. You know, we weren't really modifying a lot of it. And when we started to create an environment, like during small group time where the curriculum was modified, kind of what we were doing was modified, the music, even, you know, some free time. We started to see that, wow, look at how these kids are really learning about Jesus and they're growing. And it was a beautiful thing. And I think, you know, the volunteers and the church starting to see that it's not just mm-hmm. showing up and trying to do, trying to just survive. It's you know, really creating an environment where they can really be safe and enjoy it and really be engaged.
And thrive
is a beautiful thing. Yeah,
thrive.
And thrive. And so that really, I think, as we started to see that really started to create special friends and the environment, you know, that we're trying to create to provide these, you know, milestones for, you know, all ages wherever they're at spiritually, you know, grow to the next, continue to grow spiritually and relationships and worshiping and, you know, what their gifts are. And so now as a ministry, we're trying to create those environments. And as the volunteers come into that, I think they see really the engagement and mm-hmm. the growth, that it's not just babysitting, you know, it really is teaching and discipleship.
So can I back you up just a little bit here? You mentioned you were focused on kids ministry. And is it true to say for your church that your special needs or disability ministry rose up out of your kids ministry? Or was it kind of across generations that it rose up?
Oh yeah, it arose up across generations, across the church. When I started, there was a parent support group. There was kind of a service for teens and adults during our Saturday service. There was the inclusion happening in our children's ministry. There was even adults coming here during the week to work around the church, you know, on different things. So yeah, it was just real ground, you know, organic growth, you know, intergenerational all across the church.
That's wonderful. Okay.
So I'm imagining being a pastor in a church, maybe 100 people, 200 people, could be even smaller. And maybe there's some children in my church who are on the autism spectrum. The church I served at before this one, you know, there was a few kids who were on the spectrum and it didn't seem like they fit in with the, what do you want to call the normal children's programming or whatever. Or maybe I have some adults worshiping with me who are living with disabilities of various kinds. And I've never thought about a specific ministry, or maybe I've never even thought about how I can minister specifically to these people. Can you just, and I realize I'm asking you to back up a little bit, but can you just speak to the importance of that? I mean, give me like, help the pastor who's never had this occur to him or her, why this is something they need to be thinking about no matter how large or small their church is.
For me, it goes back to this image of oaks of righteousness where in Isaiah 61:3 says they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his glory. And so inside every acorn, there's an oak. And to see each and every person with a special needs as that acorn, and inside of them is an oak of righteousness. And, you know, we can't make them grow. That's God's job, but we can create environments where they can get the water that they need, the word, they can get the nutrition. We can create that good soil, at church during our services, throughout the week, and to help them put down those roots of faith and begin to begin to connect with, you know, other volunteers, leaders, other peers with special needs, without special needs, and you know, little by little, the rest of the church, because we want them to grow up and really belong to God and belong to this church and be protected and grow up strong and branch out and use their gifts and abilities to serve in whatever way they can.
And to add on to that, Bill's is known for making some dynamic mantras that we live by. And there's two of them that come to my mind, is that everyone you lock eyes with matters to God, or all people matter to God. And when we think of, that's what our church stands on. That's what scripture tells us. There's no delineation in scripture where it says that a person with special needs is not included in anything that scripture leads us towards. So for me, any size church needs to remember that they're a part of God's flock, just like you and I are. And we have a responsibility to be able to meet them where they're at and create what they need in order to help them have that relationship with Jesus. And I think the very first time you see one of them actually being going through baptism is an unbelievable experience that it just etches in your mind of what the picture should be. And again, there's nowhere in scripture where Jesus says, when he teaches on baptism or in his own baptism, that we hear God say, oh, and that's only for the typical people of the world, because he created all of us. So, and I know how hard it is if you're a church of 200 or 400, it's very hard to try to figure out. You have that longing of wanting to do it, but it's hard to figure out how. And I would just say, just meet them where they're at. God will show you. He showed us and what fits within our culture. He will show every church how it will fit in their culture and how to move that forward.
I would also just add to that, you know, those are great visions for the individual with special needs, and that for that pastor who's like, why is that important for my church? It's also because as a pastor, you're serving, and you know, your flock is all those families. So besides just that individual with special needs, it's those siblings, it's those parents who, you know, may or may not be struggling in their marriage. You know, there's a very high divorce rate if you have a child with special needs. And another picture that, you know, Paul and I have clung to when we first got in this field, you know, 20 years ago, is that picture of Moses on the mountain, you know, fighting the battle, and Aaron and her just coming alongside, holding his hands up. And that's what our parents need. That's what our families need, is their church community, whether that's through a disability ministry or a buddy for their child or just marriage support or just time for them to come and sit in a service, you know? And so I think for that pastor, it's that, you know, it's serving that whole family.
That'll preach, Jenny. I mean, you take that message on the road. I mean, you got me fired up off that. That's good right there.
You know, you noted that there is a high divorce rate within families who have a child with a disability. I was at Hope's Disability Ministry Conference the past 2 years, and one of your speakers actually noted that it's a 90% divorce rate. Do you find that to be an accurate statistic?
Yeah, I think the most recent one I heard was in the high 80s. So maybe it is up to 90s now. Oh, wow. Yeah, if people aren't getting support. You know, we have several families here that came once we had the space open. They started coming, and we learned their story, that they used to, once one parent would sit in the service while the other one would walk with their child, you know, in the lobby. And then eventually you just stop coming because that's a lot of work. And even now we have a lot of parents who are struggling. Yeah, it adds a very challenging dynamic to a marriage.
And have you been able to see within the scope of your ministry? And how many years have you been pursuing this ministry at your church again?
It's been a long time, but I'd say for the last 7 years.
Within that scope, have you been able to see testimonies of not just the individual's lives that are impacted for the good, the individual living with a disability, but you would testify that the whole family structure is blessed because perhaps couples do get to sit in church together where they never have before. What kind of stories have you heard from family systems?
A story that comes to mind is one family who said at one time that a lot of people think that the weekend, you know, is the easiest time, but it's actually the hardest time because on the weekend you don't have a lot of supports that you have during the week. Mm. And so to have this ministry to be able to come, you know, for their son so that they can go to worship and have that time together and get filled back up, you know, really is life-changing for them, you know, for not just the weekend, but the rest of the week.
You know, it just also makes me think of, you know, we just in the last month have had families call us who have a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome or maybe some other type of trisomy as well. And, you know, just supporting them, that entire family through, you know, what that might look like. And then on the other end of the spectrum, too, we're right now, because we serve a large adult population, we're seeing a lot of, or we're entering that phase where we have adults with special needs whose parents or caregivers are passing away and not having anything in place for them and just trying to help support them and their family and their siblings and what that entire family unit might look like. So we're kind of doing everything, you know, from birth through death for a lot of these families. And I think it impacts, we're seeing a lot more grandparents come in saying, hey, can I be part of your training? I just have a new grandson with autism, and I want to learn how to relate to him and how to connect to him. And we're seeing siblings coming and wanting to volunteer and be part of the ministries that we do here because it's a way for them to connect with their sibling also.
The one story that jumps out to me is we, because of the play we have, like Jenny said, we have actors, our individual special needs, but then they have a mentor that works with them that are from our high school ministry or our junior high ministries. And, you know, just this, I mean, I'll take you to the prom at one of the high schools. A group of kids and that were mentors actually invited a couple of the individuals with special needs that went to the same high school. They actually took them to prom with them, and they helped them get dressed. They put their makeup on, and they're paving the way for them to be a part of the community within their own high school. Families are even starting to go on vacations together, families with special needs, with families that don't have kids with special needs. So we there's so many stories of the church just coming alongside because it serves, it's a blessing in both ways. It's not just one-sided.
Yeah. I mean, I have a lot of like baptism stories of one gal who asked her parents to get baptized with her. And so I sprinkled all three of them, or another one who, the family never thought their son would be baptized. And we ended up having a special service and, just giving him all the support to be baptized. And, it was just, you know, just such a important moment for them. You know, some of the adults and some of the teaching discipleship I do with them. One thing I'm talking about is like holy anger and helping them, you know, kind of what motivates them to that they want to use their gifts and talents, you know, to help the church. And, you know, one girl, she's always been anxious about driving in the snow. And now, cause she wants to come to church and help out, she's like, that's my holy anger. So she's starting, you know, if the snow's not too bad, she's starting to get in her car and overcome that fear and, you know, drive to church, and even if it's snowing out, to be able to serve. So, some of those, you know, personal stories are cool.
Yeah. And I mean, as pastors ourselves, or for those of you who are listening who are pastors, just those stories of these are real people. This isn't when we say the church that, you know, we're kind of blanketing that. But when we hear stories of specific people, real people, family systems, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, whose lives are impacted and changed because of the work that we strive to do in the name of Jesus. I mean, that's affirmation right there that this is an area where we need to pursue this, because these are real people living real lives who have hard weekends. You know, that in itself is a realization to me in this very moment. Man, the weekends can be harder than the rest of the week. I would not have understood that before.
Yeah, we agree.
Well, my question is, and again, I'm thinking about our smaller church pastors who listen, and they might say, you know, well, Willow Creek, you know, they have thousands of people and millions of dollars and whatever. Although the reality is this is a difficult ministry, no matter how much money or how many people you have. But talk to me about something that a small church pastor can do now to start thinking about or to start doing to help families
in their church, to help individuals in their church to come alongside those folks and meet them where they are. What's something that they can do practically and take away from this in their small church context?
Paul will jump in here in a second about, you know, creating an environment specifically to support some of them. But if you just have, you know, one or two or three or five, you know, individuals that you're supporting, some very tangible tools can be helpful. You know, just having headphones available, fidgets available, which are just things for, you know, them to have in their hand to squeeze. Even training for your, in your children's ministry, your volunteers of, you know, that this person needs to be able to bounce on this, you know, those yoga ball things. He needs to bounce on that in order to sit and pay attention. And yeah, some of the other kids might not understand that, but that he needs that to regulate his body, right? Having one of those little trampolines is really, really helpful because that really regulates your right and left hemispheres. If you have intellectual disabilities, that often gets dysregulated. So during that free playtime that happens when you first come into Sunday school, being able to jump on that for a few minutes really can help. So having a few of those different things available for them, of course, your best resource is mom and dad, right? They're going to tell you, here are what triggers him. Here's what, you know, helps calm him. Maybe he needs to go, you know, sit over here for a few minutes, or maybe he has a weighted blanket or weighted vest that he can bring with to calm him down if he needs that sensory input. So again, having some of those manipulatives available in the classrooms can be very supportive for an individual child. And Paul's going to talk a little bit about the environments too.
And before actually Paul does that, I'm going to kick in here. Those are all great ideas for the individual child who might be coming. But one of the things when we coach other churches is to remember that many times in the very beginning, as much as a parent wants to drop their child off, they have to trust you. They're used to being in the school system, their child's advocate, and they're fighting for their child. So even though you might have these things available, they might not take their child where you have them available. And so one of the things we say quite often is to make sure that all aspects of your church, maybe you have people that sit people, guide them to a seat. Maybe it's the person who's leading worship. Maybe it's the person who's leading communion. Like grab that leadership team around you and say, we want to open up our doors to all people, which means there's probably going to be interruptions, which means it's going to, you know, this will happen or that will happen, so that people are aware. Because when we didn't do that, the family who brought their child into this main service because they didn't trust us quite yet left with sadness in their heart because either they were stared at or somebody shushed them or somebody walked them out the back because we were all trying to protect the environment. So when you want to make this change, you need to make sure that all of leadership, so to speak, is on board with that, so that they are truly embraced and they feel seen instead of feeling seen and then being asked to leave right away. And then, Paul, you wanted to talk a little bit more about.
Yeah, and then as you start to get in the environment, I mean, you can, even on a very small scale, if you have, you know, just a few kids in your children's ministry, you know, you want to include them as much as you can. So, you know, maybe you've got they play as they're coming in, and then, you know, the program starts and you've got some worship, you've got some music, whatever the case may be. But you can, during the small group time, you can kind of modify that time for some of those that that have special needs and do some very simple things to be able to do that. Like have a picture schedule, have, you know, a simpler Bible story, you know, maybe some instruments with some real simple songs that they know, maybe a memory verse with some pictures to help them, you know, understand that, you know, welcoming them and in some simple way. So, you know, just creating that environment where you're modifying the learning and the interactions and everything, so that they can really get more engaged with it than they're going to, you know, if you just try to include them in everything else, and it, you know, maybe they get overstimulated or you know, they're not really focusing or learning. I mean, you do want to help them get sensory regulation, of course, at the beginning and get out, you know, lots of energy and those kind of things so that you can help them focus and modify it and help them learn and engage in God's word.
So I'm going to jump in and Beth, I'll let you have the last question. So you formulate that now, but I'm going to jump in and say that, so I have a son who's 7 and he has some sensory needs. He's a sensory seeker in some ways. And we didn't know anything about it until he started growing up and, you know, displaying these things. So Pastor, if you don't know what they're talking about when they talk about fidgets and they talk about sensory and they talk about, you know, picture charts to tell kids what's going to happen next, find somebody who knows. Find a parent. Find a special educator. Probably any educator at this stage in the game knows about these things, and do some research and educate yourself, because this is the reality for so many kids and probably adults in our society. And the gospel is for everyone, as you guys have said, and do some research, get some education. If these words are not sounding like they make any sense to you, these are important words to know. So that's my 2 cents to throw in. Bep, Give us just such a good last question that we can't believe it. No pressure, though.
All right. Well. Let's see what I can pull out here. So, from my personal experience in the last 3 years, I think I'm going to be very candid and honest here, vulnerable, if you will. I have experienced, I guess, a certain level of fear, if you will, simply because it is such a sensitive subject, working to serve children living with a disability. It is such a, this is a person's child. And not only is this a person's child, but this child does live with a disability. And as a pastor, I have encountered fear of screwing it up and being offended, you know, being offensive or not knowing the right language or not having the right skills. Have you ever encountered a pastor like me? Maybe there are some listening today who, like me, would say, I just have such a fear of screwing this up and being more of a harm than a help. What would you say to a pastor like me who just needs some encouragement on taking the next step?
I mean, I don't think there's really anything you can do to screw it up. I mean,
that's encouraging. Yeah.
You haven't met me then, have you? No, I'm kidding.
within reason. I mean, I remember you just have to get out of your comfort zone and you have to take the risk. And yeah, I mean, if you're not sure about something, you've got to ask. And, if you're not sure how to say something, you've got to ask. If you're not sure, about something, you've got to ask. But yeah, I think it's more, you know, you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got to rely a lot upon the Holy Spirit and in prayer and faith and stepping out in faith. And like, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to probably screw it up, be embarrassed, but you know, you just got to, this is so critical to the family and to the individual and to what we're called to be as a church. It's worth it.
I would also just add to that, you know, if you've got, and you're already running the children's ministry, so you've got all those safety protocols in place, you know, and you're keeping the child safe. And then if you welcome that family, you know, as a parent of a child with special needs, of course, they're nervous to hand over their child and they want you to be successful also, right? So 9 times out of 10, they're going to tell you, hey, he needs this or she needs this or this is what will help calm her. Or, and of course, you know, you're going to know what the allergies are and all of those safety things. So I think it's more having that welcoming environment, and you being that person welcoming these families in, that is going to be what changes those lives. And just to add, you know, what Paul was saying with the Holy Spirit, definitely you want to cover the whole thing in prayer, which I'm sure you already do with your children's ministry. And for any pastor out there that's scared about it, usually
Typically, what we hear is the number one fear is liability. You know, what if something happens safety-wise? Is the church at risk? All of those things. But that's true for any ministry. And so that's why, you know, I just reiterate that if the safety protocols are in place there, then our job is to welcome these families in and let the parents go to a service and maybe the first time in a very long time while we try to, you know, help their child engage. And some of our kids, this is also what I say when I'm training our volunteers. Some kids, I'm absolutely able to teach them and help them be engaged, and they learn and they participate in the craft and in the activity. And some kids literally just love to run in our room the whole time. And it's okay. Both are okay. Now I say that because I have a room where they can run in. If you're in the children's ministry, that, you know, it doesn't necessarily work. But, you know, I would just encourage you, you know, pastors out there, not to feel like it's a failure if the child doesn't sit and pay attention and learn. It's still a success for those parents to be able to go to the service. Does that help?
Yeah, I appreciate you really just hitting on you know, just that hospitality factor and being a welcoming presence. I remember it was a couple years ago, one of the families that I work with was educating me on people first language. And now to a lot of people within this kind of ministry, they're probably well versed in people first language, but I was not. And I remember a few Sundays after that, I screwed it up again and I did not use people first language. And the dad looked at me and he put his arm around my shoulder and he said, "We know your heart. It's okay. We know your heart." Oh, and so I think maybe I'll end on that note just as an encouragement to other pastors out there. If our congregation members know our heart and know that we truly desire to serve and serve well, hopefully, prayerfully, there will be a lot of grace for our inadequacies, our failures, you know, when we don't quite meet up to the bar, I guess I'm trying to say. So,
absolutely.
Well, thank you all so much for hanging out on the podcast today, for your time. I love hearing about your ministry. I hope that we can have you back on at some point in the future to continue to talk about the importance of this and to keep it in front of pastors and small churches. And thank you, Bep, for joining and asking all the questions that I certainly would be too stupid to ask. So thank you guys very much.
Yeah, thank you. We enjoyed it.
Thanks.
Well, Johnny, too bad I wasn't able to be with you, but it sounds like they've been doing this for a long time, and that if you're somebody that has special needs kids, or there's somebody with special needs in your family, Willow Creek really has it covered.
What's wild is this week we actually got an email from a pastor, and he had a question about this. He has a child in his family who has special needs. He was interested in this type of conversation and saying, what can the place be in the church for my child? And obviously, as I said on this episode, and as I said last week at the end, I have a daughter with Down syndrome. And so this is a conversation that feels very close to my heart. But it should be close. I tried to say in the episode, it should be close to everybody's heart. I mean, these individuals have such beautiful souls that God cares about, and we should care about them as well. So that's really my challenge to pastors coming out of this episode. Not that I think pastors don't care, but just to be aware of the children and the individuals in your midst who maybe have autism, who maybe struggle with some special needs, with disabilities. What can you do? How can you create an environment for them so that they can learn about the King of Kings? You know what I mean?
Well, what this did, it did raise awareness. It also helped us to understand, those of us who don't have people with special needs in our family or maybe in our church close to us, we can sometimes treat them like somebody from a different culture or socioeconomic status. You know, you just don't know how to relate. And how to really, if you got a good heart, you don't know how to show respect in a way that you really want to, and you're afraid that you're going to show disrespect. So I would say that you just have to get out there like anything. You just got to get up to the plate, and you know, you got to get some at-bats. You have to spend time maybe with parents of special needs kids and let them mentor you in how you can minister to their kid.
That's, Bep talks about that right at the end, and I think it was just such a beautiful point. She said she didn't use the right language. around this topic.
Yeah.
And
right.
She felt badly about it. And yet this parent put his arm around her shoulder and said, hey, we know your heart. We know what you mean. And that's what people want to see from us. Not that we always have it exactly right, but that we have the right heart. We can learn the language as we go, but the heart needs to come first. And you're spot on with that, Jeff. Absolutely.
Yeah. I think this was the first time we've ever gotten an email from a listener literally the day before an episode that spoke right to what they talked about was coming out.
Yeah.
That was so prescient.
Yeah. It felt like a cool thing. Well, okay. We got Reggie McNeil next week, Jeff?
Yes, sir. It's already in the hopper, and I just need to run it through the editing process. But, oh my goodness, Reggie talks about his book, Kingdom Collaborators, which literally comes out the day before, the day that our episode is going to come out. His book is coming out that day. I did order it, so it'll be in my hot little hands as quick as I can get it. But he he did send me a preview copy digitally, and I got to look through it and read the intro and look at some of the chapters. Oh, my goodness. Really, really good stuff. Eight practices and principles of people who view a kingdom orientation instead of an institution orientation when you're thinking about church and what church is. It's really good.
That sounds exciting. I wish I had been part of the conversation, but I look forward to getting to hear it now secondhand next week. And we hope to see you then here on the 200 Churches podcast.
I said we would tell you about our one and only ever sponsor on 200 Churches. That's trainedup.church, because research says church training meetings, they typically get about like a 60% attendance rate. With Trained Up, you can have a 100% attendance rate. That's because they've got these pre-built video courses, which means you can get started with training once you signed on to Trained Up. In just a couple of minutes, you just pick the course, send the link to your volunteer team. So they've expanded the library to over 500 videos and over 100 full courses. And they've got courses on volunteer training, leadership skills training, Bible literacy teaching, all kinds of stuff. And they add multiple videos and courses every single month. Trained Up is growing fast with hundreds of churches deciding that it's the right platform to help them train their church. So if you want to get involved and get in on the ground floor with trainedup.church, just go to trainedup.church. You can do a demo with no salesperson, no sales pitch. It's about a 10-minute demo. And then you can sign up using 200 Churches all caps as your discount code. You're going to get 10% off for life. Johnny and I both have this service at our church. We love it, and we want to encourage you to check out trainedup.church, 200 Churches, all caps, 10% off for life.
We hope you've been encouraged and inspired by this episode of the 200 Churches podcast. If you haven't already, subscribe at 200churches.com, and to access every one of our hundreds of past episodes, go to 200churches.com/podcast. You can count on us to be back next Wednesday with yet another brand new awesome episode, recorded and edited specifically for small church pastors just like you. So until next week, may God bless you as you lead and love the people in your 200 church.
Hello, Johnny.
How do I sound?
Fine. I'm using Skype call recorder because I just saw your message right now.
And perfect.
I've never used it, so we're using it right now. We'll try.
Oh, man, I'm not sure which one it is.
Let me look quick.
Because then the correct one of us can say that at the beginning. If you want to leave any of this into the end of your recording, it'll be the only outtake fodder I have. Just
okay. Yeah, I've got, okay.
I've got an elder meeting. Hopefully I'm out by 7:30, 7:45.
Okay. Well, I'll be home by then, and we can record on your way home. There we go. You must have pulled into the parking lot.
It felt like the right moment anyway, but yes, yeah. I did.
Oh, that was good. That was good.
All right, man.
Okay. Take care. See you later. Bye.